Okay. Before we start on a servant, I wanted to go back and address an issue that we looked at right at the end of class on our liberties that we were talking about. And Linda brought up a point, and I don't want to leave the wrong impression with what I said. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's not it. 2 Corinthians. Let me go back and look. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 8, 13. Get it right. We were looking at being willing to give up our liberties if that's what we needed to do. Paul was willing to, make sacrifices. And I wanted us to read that because if we're not careful, we think whatever somebody else thinks, then I just have to do what they want. If someone objects to something I do, and so I have to give up my liberty if they object to it or if they don't like it. And what does, Sandra, would you read 1 Corinthians 8:13, please?
Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Okay, what does stumble mean? Sometimes we get hung up on why we have to, what this really means. What does stumble, what is?
Cause to sin.
I looked up the definition in Thayer's, and it says to put a stumbling block or an impediment in the way upon which another may trip or fall. And then 1A under that is to entice to sin. So we need to be careful, and just because somebody doesn't like something I do, or they may have a very strong conviction that what I am doing is wrong. I had a brother who I love very, very much. And he loves me, and we're very good friends to this day. But years and years ago, he was at my home, or no, I guess I was at his, and we were leaving. And he put his arm around me, and he said, I love you, but I would hate to have to preach your funeral, because he thought my hair was too short. He believed that a woman's hair had to be long. It wasn't that I was, and I didn't change anything, because I do not believe, and he still holds that position today, and I do not believe that he is right on that. But I'm not going to cause his wife to stumble. She has a very strong conviction. There's a big difference in someone having a strong conviction about something, and they express that to you, and they talk to you about that, and try to convince you they're right, and that's fine. Let's study. Let's openly study together. But just because, now if he would have said, you cannot be a member here because your hair is too short and you're going to hell, that might be a different circumstance. So let's be sure that when we talk to someone about giving up their liberty, or even ourselves giving up a liberty that we have, that we understand why we're giving it up. It's not just because somebody doesn't like it, or they think I'm definitely wrong. Am I going to cause them to sin? Is it going to be a problem for their soul? That's when we give up liberties, is to keep a brother from sinning and keep him. Because sometimes I use the illustration of we didn't have a Christmas tree when we lived in Oklahoma because there were people in that congregation. Had we put up a tree, it was a very good possibility they would have done it, even though they doubted that it was right, because if the preacher does it, it must be okay. And so there's a difference in giving up a liberty to keep somebody from sinning than just they don't like it or they strongly believe I'm wrong. If I do not believe their position, then, and I'm not going to cause them in any way to sin, then there is that I am not, God does not expect me to just say, okay, I'm going to do this just because it pleases you. That's not what we're talking about. So is there any questions, or, maybe I was the only one that kind of bothered, left hanging out there, because I do not want to leave the impression that just because someone is strongly convicted that you're wrong, that you have to bow your convictions to theirs. Any comments? Okay. Take care of the house cleaning. Okay, this morning we're going to start looking at what our overall scope of this class that I've been teaching is. What does God want me to be? And we started out with happy. God, you hear this all the time, God wants me to be happy, so I ought to be able to do whatever I want. And we looked at some cases where that was not true, and so we've looked at some other things. And this morning we're going to start off looking at God wants me to be a servant. And sometimes this is hard for us because we don't have a lot of time. We don't, you know, we have all kinds of excuses why we can't do this, and we'll talk about some of those at the end of the of this section. Let's turn to Matthew 20. Amy, would you read, would you read verse 25 through 28 of Matthew 20, please?
But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
So, what was the common practice among the rulers of the Gentiles? What would they normally do?
They would lord it over their
benefit. They would exercise their authority over them for their benefit, wouldn't they?
Abuse it.
Yes. And so, he's talking to his disciples here, and he's wanting them to understand that the work he's getting them to do is not that way. It's a totally different situation and circumstance. So, did this mean that the apostles didn't have any authority at all? Was that what he's saying? That you're not going to, you know, all you're here for is to serve?
Actually, they became the authority when they were. Christ was given all authority, but by the Holy Spirit, he gave what was his to them.
Let's look at Matthew 16. This is stated twice. It's also again in Matthew 18 and verse 18. Susan, got it right. Would you read Matthew 16, 19 for me, please?
"Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven."
Right, so there is something about what the apostles are going to be teaching and doing that has some authority to it. Now, did they just get to pick and choose what was bound and what wasn't? It doesn't say what they said would be. It said would already be bound. So it's whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So it wasn't just their, you know, they could just go out there and pick and choose. We see, also let's look at John chapter 20 and verse 23. Peter Sima, can you read that, please? How were they doing this? Were they just going through and picking and say, you can be forgiven and you can't, or your sins are not forgiven? That may not be a good question.
Well, wasn't the Holy Spirit working in them?
Yes. It was by their teaching that was guided by the Holy Spirit. So the apostles did have authority, but their authority did not reside within themselves, but what they said was authoritative. Through the Spirit and through their teaching, they were saying what we could and how we can and cannot live and be acceptable to God. So these men did. And we see Paul, let's look at verse 3 and 5. We see him exercising some of this authority. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, Elizabeth, if you would read verse 3 through 7, please, and also 9 through 11.
"For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I, with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan, for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers and the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
This sounds like a lot of authority here. I mean, this isn't something. And back up in verse 5, I hope everybody has a version that this is italicized. What I have decided is in italics. What does that mean? That's right. It's not there. That's not what Paul wrote. The translators have put that in there for us to help us better understand. So this wasn't Paul's decision. What it actually says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one to Satan. It wasn't something Paul decided. This was God's decision. This is something that, and then he goes on down in 9 through 11, they're not to associate with them. They're not even to eat with these people. That sounds like that Paul feels like he has some authority to tell them what they need to know to be pleasing to God and what they need to practice and do if they're going to be pleasing to God. So they were not to lord it over, but they were to listen to what the apostle said, because it was an authoritative word, because it came to them from God. We will not take time to even go back and look at it, but in John 13 through 16, that's what he was impressing on the apostles. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. He will tell you what to say. And so those three chapters there go a long way in understanding what the Lord expected these men to do and to be involved in. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Linda, if you'd read that, please.
1 Timothy 1,
mm-hmm. 18 through 20.
Now I this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to the faith. Among these are Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme.
Okay, so here again, he's commanding Timothy to do some things. And he said, this command I entrust to you. So this is a command that he's giving to them, that they should fight the good fight and keep a good conscience. And then he goes on to say, some have made shipwreck of this faith. And he's among these are ones that have been handed over to Satan. That's what happens to us when we do not follow the teaching of the apostles. And so that makes it pretty authoritative. So just because these men, and Jesus, I asked what Jesus said they were to do, just because he was teaching them they were to be servants did not mean that they had no authority and that they, this is not a good question. What really is Jesus trying to get them to understand about what they're about to do? Yes. They have to have the right attitude. Jesus, what did Jesus say in this passage about himself? That's right. He came to serve. And when we think about Jesus, before I say anything else, what in this passage makes us understand that even though he was a servant, he had great authority? And that's not a good question. What construction is in this that we read a lot? Not but. I'll just put it out there. It is not that. Did Jesus, should we worship Jesus? Is it just that he came to be a servant and he deserves nothing? Most people, when you think of a servant or a slave, really, in a lot of passages that can be translated either way, what do we think of? You think of somebody who is low man on the totem pole. He deserves nothing. Everything that nobody else wants to do is dumped on him. And he better not complain. because a lot of masters are very hard. And so Jesus is not saying that he should not be served. He should be served. We should serve Jesus every day of our life. But more importantly, what he wanted them to understand was that he came to serve and give his life for everybody. And so we need to be willing to do what he did and serve. Let's look at John 13. This is what he was trying to teach in John 13. What is he? I know I didn't ask y'all to read this, but I'm sure when you get there, you'll realize this. What was he doing in verse 3 through 10? What did Jesus do to the apostles? Washed their feet. And what does that say to them? In fact, that's what he tries to get them to see in verse 12. He said to them, at the end of verse 12, he says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And what he's not, well, he washed their feet, but that was really not what he was wanting them to see, is they ought to wash each other's feet. In other words, you serve each other. I've served you. And then he tells them in verse 15, "I gave you an example so that you should do as I did to you." Does that mean, is he teaching them that every time they get together, they ought to wash one another's feet? Is that the point of this? No. And that's where we have, there are people, religious people, who think we should wash feet today because Jesus washed the apostles' feet. But what we've got to understand is what he was teaching them. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 16, "a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." And what he's trying to get them to see is, I came to serve. That's what you need to do. If I'm willing to humble myself, they needed to have great humility in their service. That doesn't mean that when Paul wrote to people and was very stern, that he was not doing what Jesus said. Jesus was very humble, but what did he do when he went into the temple and he found people there selling their wares? He drove them out. And so we get all confused because we think of humility as this meek toast person who is, you know, just would never cross anybody. You can do anything you want. And that's not what humility is. But Jesus wants them to understand that they came, he is sending them as servants, not as going out there, "I'm the apostle and, you know, I'm somebody great." That's not the attitude that they are to have. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I know everybody knows this verse, but I think it's very good for us to continue to read this and remember. Lauren, would you read verse 6 through 8 of Philippians 2, please?
"Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross."
And we see the apostles doing what Jesus did, dying for what they believed. James was killed very early on, and Paul was persecuted relentlessly for what he, and eventually, from what we understand from secular history, died in a Roman prison from what he taught and for what he was willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice their lives, not just in death, but in daily living. They were willing to sacrifice so that they could be a servant. And so we call ourselves Christians. And what does that mean? When you get, I know it means to be a follower of Christ, but what does it really mean? If we follow Christ, what do? We imitate him. We live as he lived. He is to be our example. And so when we get a little prideful, and I guess we all can do that from time to time, we all suffer from thinking we're a little, you know, you can start to believe you're pressed. People tell you how good you are, and you can barely begin to believe that. So we need to be very careful, because it's real easy to go from a hero to a goat in just the turn of a finger. But we need to be servants, and it is something that is a very important part of our being a Christian, a follower of Christ. Okay, any comment on Matthew 20 before we go to Matthew 25? Okay, let's go to Matthew 25, verse 34. We're not going to read all of this. I'm pretty sure y'all have. Oh, I made myself a note here. We had a, I don't remember if it was last class or class before, where we talked about what verse 29 means. He will have an abundance, but he who does, for everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from everyone who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. I did what I told you I was going to do. I talked to Steve. And from what Heath said and from what reading I've done, this is just a proverbial statement that whatever you those who use what they have will be blessed. If not, they will lose even what they do have. This same phrase appears in different contexts. Let's look at Matthew 13:12. This same statement is given. And what and in the context, you know, he's speaking to them in parables because they're not ready to receive, and they won't receive what he's saying. And so he says the same thing. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away. So if you don't want to know, then he's not going to force you. You're not using what you have anyway. You have him here. He's talking to you, and you're not accepting that. And so he's not... You're not going to be blessed. What you have is going to be taken away. In other words, it's useless to you. Also, another place that is mentioned, this same phrase is used, is Luke 19:26. And this may be the same context as... it doesn't appear to be the same parable. It's very similar, but I'm not sure... But it's where this seems to be where I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder my notes don't make sense. It's talking about the minas and that he went away and he called all of his servants to him and gave some of them 10 minas, some 5 minas, and some 1. And so anyway, it's very similar. So I don't know if it's exactly the same or not, but that same phrase is used in verse 26. So evidently this is just a proverbial statement that was used to tell people either use what you have or you're going to lose it. You will not be blessed. So anyway, I told y'all I'd look into that, so I did. And I just waited till now to do it because we're in this same context again. So this is the context of where Jesus is telling them he was thirsty and hungry and some invited him in. What are they commended for in verse 35 through 40? What are the people commended for?
They addressed the needs.
That's right. They addressed his needs. And they asked him, we'll see down later, it was his needs or the needs of those that... that were his. And if you'll note, in verse 44, they ask him, those who were blessed, said, they will answer them, said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? If you have a marginal note, it can be translated serve. I think the King James and the New King James in the Old American Standard translate this minister. And we know a minister is just a servant. And so he's telling them, you did not serve me. Or you either they did or did not serve him. And so when we read this context, we looked at it from the standpoint of hospitality a few weeks before, but now we're looking at it from the standpoint of service. Hospitality is a service. Or taking care of the needs of someone is a service. It's a service we can do and we should do. And we see that their reward in verse 34 was what? If they do this, what is going to be their reward?
Inherit the kingdom.
Right.
Eternal life.
Yes. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. And then down in verse 46, you will either go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so there is great reward. So God does not ask us to do something. And could he ask us to do something and there be no reward and we should do it anyway? Yes, we definitely should. But he did not do that. He has given us great promise. And of course, in verse 41 through 45, he condemns them for the very same thing, for not doing what the people in 35 through 40 did. So service is something that Jesus takes very seriously. He did himself. And so we should also. And the punishment, we do have a reward, but what is the punishment if we don't? Eternal punishment. So, you know, it is so, we get so wrapped up in our few years on this earth and our importance and what is comfortable for me and what I want to do, that we lose the overall scope of eternity. Eternity is something for me hard to grasp. When you tell me that something is going to last forever and never end, because everything in our life is framed by time. We have a time to do this and a time to do this and a time that when we're no longer able to do this because of age or whatever, our time of raising our children, the scope of that even is by time, because they reach an age to where you can encourage, you can still teach them, but it's not the same as when you were molding and forming them in that time that you had. And so I think we lose sight of eternity and what that really means to us, that whatever we suffer here, whatever we have to endure here, it's okay. There is a better place coming. There is a better time. I'm going to have a time that never ends where I can live glorifying God every day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you got up in the morning, there was no breakfast, there was no lunch to be worried about for the children, no supper to prepare that night, no clothes that had to be washed. If we could just sit and be with Christians every single day, talk about his word, sing praises to him, and glorify him. We can't do that here because he's given us other responsibilities. But when we get to eternity, that's what he's giving us. The opportunity to be with him, be in his presence, and glorify him forever. And so we need to think about this when we think, I don't have time to do this or I don't have time to do that, because it's a time thing again. Because there comes a time when I won't have this responsibility, but if I fulfill this responsibility now, I have a great reward. Okay. Anything else on Matthew chapter 25 before we go to Galatians? Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Amanda, would you read 13 through 15, and we'll just read that for right now.
Those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only to do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are consumed by one another.
Okay. So what is Paul telling them to do? I said Jesus, and it's Paul through Jesus. What is he telling them to do here? Is it enough just to serve one another? How does it have to be?
Through love.
Through love. So it's not just a matter of I do this. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever told your children to do something and they stomp off and do it and you can tell they're not doing it because they want to do it? They're doing it because they absolutely, positively have to. And you probably are going to give them an attitude adjustment for the way they did it. And so It's the same thing with us and God. It's not just that we do what we're told. It's we have to have the right attitude and the right heart and the right demeanor when we do something. Have you ever had somebody do something for you that you felt like you knew somebody had told them to do it because it really wasn't what they wanted to do? And have you ever done something for somebody that you did it to because you knew you had to, and it really wasn't because you loved that person? It was just, I got to do this and get it over with. And I'm sure we've all been in those kind of circumstances. But so it's not just enough to do that. And so what does he say in verse 14, that describes all of this and how to do this? And that is so hard. You know, that's just a few little words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. And yet it encompasses our whole life. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's incumbent upon me to have a proper love for myself, to not get so down on myself and feel I'm so worthless. You know, I've known of people and that said, I am not good enough. No matter what I do, I've been so bad, God could never save me. And that's just not true. And you can get so, I'm so bad that even God can't help me. And that's not true. We need a proper love for ourselves. But that we have to have that same love for our neighbor. And so when it comes time to serve our neighbor, we need to serve him as if I'm serving myself. And do it with the proper attitude. What happens if this is not done? If we don't do this out of love and we don't serve one another, what usually is the opposite of that that's talked about in verse 15? Fighting and devouring one another.
And that's the strife and the jealousies and all that kind of stuff, and the deeds of the flesh is down below that.
That's exactly right.
I love the way that Jesus talks about when you were bringing up how you love yourself and everything. Mm-hmm. Jesus describes how a man loves himself when he talks about how he loves his wife in Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. He talks about nourishing and cherishing. And so, you know, I think that we may understand that, okay, you know, God's talking about that, how a man does his wife, but that's his self. You know, you nourish and you cherish yourself and you give those things that is good for yourself. And I think it could apply here if he loves himself, you know. As you love yourself, you nourish, you cherish, you serve, you know, just like Christ has the church over there in Ephesians 5. And so, you know, it's Christ tells us what he means there about loving himself.
That's right. Okay. And what I did after I went back and restudied this, the best way to answer some practical ways to do this, the opposite side is, or the negative side, what not to do, is in 17 actually starts in verse 16. He tells them to walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh, and then he goes, the desire of the flesh, and he goes on to say that verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And so he goes on to describe what happens when you're biting and devouring one another. You know, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to sleep with his wife. You're not going to be constantly living with impurity and sensuality toward your neighbor's wife. Or your neighbor's husband. You're not going to be practicing idolatry and trying to drag your neighbor or your friend or whatever down into that and have strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and all of these things that are listed. And we're not going to go into those because we just studied all of those last time I taught the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. But what we do when we love our neighbor as ourselves is 22 through 25. We're going to walk, it's summed up in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 26, we will not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so these are things that are practical everyday things. We don't think about that. Well, I'm not an idolater. But can we, as we discussed in those classes, can't we be idolaters? We put our money before God. We put our pleasure before God. So, yes, we can be guilty of idolatry even though we don't have this little image sitting in our house. And so, and especially towards our brethren, we need to find ways, seek for ways that we can serve them. What are some other practical ways? I know we've got all these listed, but Galatians 6, 1 and 2 gives us another very practical way to do this. And so what is another very practical way that we can serve our brother? That's right. If you know somebody is caught in a trespass, if you're a spiritual person, you are going to go and try to restore that person. But he also tells you how to do it with a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So we need to be so careful. We have to have balance. And to me, that is one of the hardest things in life to maintain, is a balance. It's easy for this pendulum to swing one way or the other. We very rarely stop in the middle. We're always on one extreme or the other. And so we need to find balance. We do need to restore, but we do need to realize we could be where they are. Verse 2 says what? Dina, would you read that for me, please?
Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ.
So would we consider bearing one another's burdens serving? Isn't that a service? When a brother is, just like Shonda has been struggling, caring for her dying mother. And the brethren here have been so good. Agnes called me last night about the food list and what we should do. And I said, we need to find out what her needs are. But she said, she was just amazed. This was the first time she's kept the list. And she said, we're into our fourth week, and this week is full. Most of next week was full, and even some into the rest of the month. And so we were taking a meal to them every evening. And we do not realize how much of a help that was to Shonda. She's mentioned several times and mentioned yesterday how much that eased her burden of having to worry about her family having food. And so that is a service. So everything, it's all spiritually connected, but we do not, you know, I do not consider taking someone a meal. That's a physical thing. They're hungry. Their children are hungry. They need food. But it is spiritual because we are serving them and we're serving God by doing that. So what are some other ways, both spiritual and physical, some practical ways that maybe you listed that we may be able to help someone who needs serving? What are some of the ways we can serve, spiritually or physically?
I put down praying either for or with. It was always a comfort when I was taking her mother her last days, that when the church ladies would come over and if they brought food, I didn't sit, you know, while I tried to rest or something like that. So we could do that if the need was there. But to offer words of comfort, to pray, you know, for us and for my dad, you know, was it very comforting. And
that's another thing this congregation is very good for. The men who lead in prayer are very mindful of the needs of the moment, and that is very encouraging. And in our private prayers, that is something we need to do. God knows these people. We can just say bless all who are sick, but God knows. But it's good for us to, it's good for me to recall their name, and let it be a personal thing that, you know, that I know that I have prayed for this person specifically. Have you ever thought about maybe encouraging a young mother who may be struggling with the day-to-day responsibilities of raising children and they're discouraged? Just letting them know what a good job they're doing. Encouraging them to continue on. Maybe they're struggling with discipline and they need someone to tell them, little Johnny might not have so many fits if you would not allow him to. Not in an ugly way. We've all been there. We've all had kids that, what do I do with this kid? I've tried everything. Maybe we could make some suggestions of things that worked with our children. I've told young mothers sometimes I used to set a timer for my children. When they didn't clean up their room, they'd had plenty of time. They'd had an hour, and they only needed 10 minutes, but I'd set the minute timer for 20, knowing that they would have time to do it in 10. And they would, after the first whipping, they got it done because they knew there was going to be punishment. But there are so many things that we may not think of as serving. Have we thought of encouraging someone who's never taught a class to teach one of the children's classes or even ladies' Bible class? Sitting out here, have you thought about teaching a class? And this is something that is not easy. I'm not going to sit here and tell you it's easy, but it's something we can do and we can serve in that manner. If it's nothing but, okay, somebody's going to be gone, and okay, I'll be glad to do a fill-in class. And maybe the young mothers or young women or young Christians, maybe they're older but they've not been a Christian very long. If you're going to be teaching, invite them to come in and teach with you, and maybe you encourage them to prepare 4 or 5 of the, you know, there's 26 lessons, and so encourage them to prepare a few of the lessons and teach. While someone is in there, that if the kids ask a question, which is not usually going to happen, that they may not feel like they feel comfortable answering or whatever. But so there are so many ways that we can serve. One thing I thought about was preparing the Lord's Supper, and that's another thing this congregation is so good about. We put up the list. So many times when Steve emails it out, it's half full before he ever gets to put it up, because the congregation here is so good about that. But how about those who never do that? Could you encourage someone, I'm doing it this month, help me. Or they've never baked the bread. I'm doing it this month, come over and I'll show you what I do. And encourage them. Because so many of us here, we're not as young as we used to be. And so we need to be encouraging. And I know sometimes people have circumstances that it's not easy. But what they need to be understanding about is there are people here that if you can't do it, if you have a sick child or if you need to be out of town, somebody's going to step in and help you. Or, you know, if you feel overwhelmed this day and you just say, I cannot get to the building in time to do it, call somebody. Somebody would be more than happy to help you with that. So, and just in our life, being a good example, faithfulness, self-control, kindness, goodness, these things that are listed here, we can serve through that. I believe that is serving God when I practice those things. And so I think when I have that kind of example, I'm also serving those who may be observing me and showing that I don't always get it done, but I try. Anybody else have a way? Anybody else? I was afraid we would not finish this today, but that's okay. It's our time to stop, so we'll start next Wednesday with Romans 12, 3 through 8, and we'll finish that up and probably finish wise also, and maybe even get into forgiving, but probably finish this up and deal with the point on wise. No, I'll find it right here.